To today, and we thank you for the fact that we can come together and freely study the Word of God and worship together and pray to you. And Lord, we thank you for a wonderful salvation that you've given to us. And Lord, we are a blessed people. And we thank you for each one who's come our way today. We pray that you would just minister to us and speak to us out of your Word today and help us to apply your Word that we might be what we ought to be. Do pray for Carrie's mom today. Lord, you know the seriousness of the situation there. We pray that you would bring her out of this comatose situation, Lord, and that this virus would run its course or whatever it is, and that she would be brought back to health. And think of also Miss Greer, Lord. We pray that you touch her and give the doctors wisdom to know what's causing these problems. And Lord, just minister in her life. And Lord, ask you now to bless our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was in the second grade, my family moved to a place called Twin Falls, Idaho. How many have been to Twin Falls, Idaho? Nobody. I'm really hurt by that, I tell you. If you're a historian of great motorcycle jumps, Evel Knievel tried to jump the Snake River Canyon in our backyard. Well, it wasn't quite our backyard, but years ago. I'm sure you all watched that on TV. Or how many saw that? Oh, yeah, there you go. That's where I lived, right? Close to that. And when we moved there, small church, ran about 50 people, and didn't really have any boys my age. And so I became friends with a guy that lived down the street, lived three or four houses down the street. And we went to the same school and loved to play ball and different things. And so, but he was not a saved boy. We got him to come to church periodically. I think he even maybe made a profession of faith, but life really never changed. And to be honest with you, he was my best friend probably about the seventh grade and was not a good spiritual influence. It did not help me spiritually. In the eighth grade, a new family moved into our church, the Mott family, M-O-T-T, and they had a boy named Jim. And Jim and I became friends very quickly. We worked together. His dad owned a bicycle shop, and I worked for them. And Jim was saved, was faithful in our church, and we went to school together. And again, we both liked sports and things. But really, through our friendship, we kind of kept each other from getting in a lot of trouble in the high school years. And Jim was very important. In fact, it was interesting, as I was praying this morning, I thought, you know, I need to, he's back, he's still in Idaho. I need to call him. And just talk with him some and just say thank you for being a good friend. I tell you, folks, you've heard Preacher Lashley say, if you can count, if you've got the number of friends that you can count on one hand, good friends, you're blessed. And we often preach about bad friends. We did that when we talked about Jonadab and Amnon had a friend. But this morning, even though most of you are older and we're going to talk about friendship and the importance of friendship. Now, the simple matter of fact is you can't make people be the right kind of friends. That's not in your control. What you can control is what kind of friend you are. And this morning, I want you to find out as we look at this passage whether you're a faithful friend or a fickle friend, okay? We're going to see both of them in the passage. Now, it's going to take a little while to get there, okay? But I want you to know where we're heading, and we'll get there momentarily. All right, 2 Samuel chapter 15, and we find the record of Absalom's rebellion. Let's read the first 12 verses here. And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early, stood beside the way of the gate, and it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, "Oh, what city art thou? Of what city art thou?" That'd be kind of strange. What city are you? And he said, "Thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel." And Absalom said unto him, "See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee." Absalom said, moreover, "Oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice." And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Let me just stop there and talk about this preparation for rebellion. And you can see he did three things to win the hearts of the king, of the people. And it's amazing to think about what this guy did. He goes out and gets himself this ornate chariot, gets these beautiful horses to pull it, and he gets 50 men to run before him to clear the way and say, here comes that. Can you picture that? Now, what did we talk about last week was one of Absalom's main characteristics. His hair. Did you just see the guy? You know, hair flowing back behind. His hair, when they cut his hair, it weighed 5 pounds. That's a lot of hair. Can you just see him going through the streets, you know, hair waving, you know, and this good-looking guy, you know, and, you know, he's just the man. And so there he is, and he's getting all the people to look at him and say, wow, what a fine guy. I mean, he would make a wonderful king. But he didn't stop there. He also said, okay, look, I'm going to go every morning early to the place where the judgment takes place, the city gate, and the people would come there to bring their causes to the king. And so he said, I'm going to go there early in the morning, and when they come, I'm going to greet them, and I'm going to say, oh, you are right. You know, it's just a shame the king is not here to hear you, and there's not judgments going on. Some people think maybe that David the king was sick, but we don't know. But the simple matter of fact is he was there. Oh my, Alex, you are right. That teacher was mean to you this morning. You are a fine guy, and I am for you. And everybody that came to him, he was for him. Okay, and he said, oh, you're right. You are right. And I just wish I was a judge so I could set everything straight for you. And not only that, but he also did a third thing. They would come to him, and of course he was the next king to be in line there. And they would come to him, of course they would bow down. Oh, he'd pick them, he'd shake their hand, he'd kiss them on their cheek, and oh, they were brothers, they were close. I mean, he was close to all these people. What does that sound to you like? Doesn't that sound like a politician to you? Kissing the babies, you know, out shaking hands. You know, I'm not one of these people from Washington. I'm an outsider, you know. I'm different. Well, there may be. Mark, you're different, aren't you? There you go. He's the one politician. And really, now, I'm honest about that. Mark is different about that. He does shake everybody's hands, though. But haven't seen him kissing any babies lately. But most of these politicians, you know, they're, oh, you are right, and boy, when I get in office, I'll take care of you, and oh, this is wonderful, and what a bunch of junk. But that's exactly what Absalom is doing here, and what happened because of it? Verse 6 says, so Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. He fooled them all, didn't he? And they're all thinking, you know what, this guy is the man. He is the man of the people, you know? He probably wore a hat, you know, that some tractor name or something, you know, on the hat, you know, and you know, because he's of the people, you know. So he's stolen all their hearts. Now what's going to happen? Well, let's read on, verse 7. And it came to pass after 40 years. Now, let me just mention to you, and you may have in my old school field, it's got a letter at some authorities read 4, and there's a reason for that. David lived to be 70 if 40 years after he began reigning, he'd been 80, so we would have some real trouble there. So it was 4 years. We think 4 years that this took place, and that's plenty of time for Absalom to do all this stuff. So I just stopped to mention that. It came to pass that after probably 4 years that Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. For thy servant vowed a vow while I stood at Geshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord shall bring me again indeed to Jerusalem, then I shall serve the Lord. And the king said unto him, go in peace. So he arose and went to Hebron. Now, Hebron, what's special about Hebron? What's that? David was anointed king in Hebron. Absalom was born in Hebron. But listen to this guy's story. He said, Dad, look, while I was away from you, I made this vow that if I ever came back to Jerusalem, I'd go to Hebron, I'd do this great thing. And the Lord, I'm going to do this to the Lord. 3 times he uses the Lord's name. What a snake. What a snake this guy is. So David says, now this is amazing to think about, but these are the last words that David will ever speak to his son. And David says to him in verse 9, totally ignorant of all that's going on, go in peace. So he goes to Hebron, and what happens? Well, verse 10. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as ye hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. And when Absalom went to, and with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called, and they went in their simplicity, they knew not anything. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite, David's counselor from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. This guy's now offering sacrifices. And the conspiracy was great, was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. So you see what's going on? Absalom has stolen the hearts. Now he wants to steal the kingdom. And he declares himself to be king. And he's got all these people playing instruments, and they're shouting and jumping around saying, Absalom is king, and they're all excited about this. And even David's chief advisor, his close friend, we're going to talk about that in a little bit, Ahithophel, the man who had worshipped with David, the man who had counseled David, the man who was his close friend, Absalom calls for him, and Ahithophel leaves and comes and lines up with Absalom. Because of all this, Absalom plays his cards perfectly, he fools the people, and now he's going to be the king. Now, let's think about David's situation. Not good. Here your own son has risen up against you, and he wants to throw you out of being king and in this terrible rebellion. And think about David's situation. He's in trouble. He's in big trouble. Now, my question for you, now, none of you are going to have this problem because none of you are king. You may have people who have rebelled against you or problems, but let me ask you a question. When these difficult times come in our lives, what do you do? What do you do? When people who you thought were your friends have turned against you, when your son maybe has turned against you, when you've got all these problems, when you're going through difficult times in your life, what do you do? Well, let's look and see what David did and what helped him in his life. We're down to verse 13. And there came a messenger to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword. So David says, we're getting out of here. We don't want to destroy Jerusalem. If he comes, he's going to kill us all. He said, we've got to get up. We've got to leave. We've got to run. Now, I want you to hold your place there, but turn to Psalm chapter 3, Psalm 3 and verse 1. Now, we're kind of laying the table here to the main point, so hang in there with me. Psalm 3 and verse 1. Now notice the heading. You see the heading of the psalm? A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom his son. So here's what he's thinking. Here's what he said when this is going on. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God, Selah. And then turn to Psalm 41, another passage, a parallel passage here. Psalm 41, verse 5. He says in Psalm 41, 5, mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish? And he shall come to see me. He speaketh vanity. His heart gathereth iniquity to itself. When he goeth abroad, he telleth it. All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. An evil disease, say they, cleaveth fast unto him. And now that he lieth, he shall rise up no more. And we'll read verse 9 after a while. In fact, kind of hold your place there because we're going to read it momentarily. See, do you see David's situation, folks? He's on the run. His friends have turned against him, or at least a friend. His son has rebelled against him. You know, things are not good. So we see David running, but secondly, I want to see David resting. What did he rest in? Where did David turn when he had these two troubles? There's two things I want you to see. We'll see one this morning and one next week. Before I get there, I want you to tell you that he rested on his friends. But I want to talk to you about Ahithophel, first of all, his fickle friend. Because David, when he writes in Psalm 55:12, listen to what he says. For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Now think about that. When your enemies jump all over you, you understand that, don't you? I mean, they're your enemies. That's what they're supposed to do. Said, then could I have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But listen, but it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company. He's talking about Ahithophel. He said, look, when trouble came, I understand my enemies go after me. That makes sense, doesn't it? But he said, when trouble came, my friend, the one that I had worshiped with, the one that we had that had counseled me over all these years, my close friend, he turned against me. That's tough, isn't it? He said, I've got this friend, and he did not stand with me. Notice you're in Psalm 41. Look at verse 9. And it says, yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. By the way, this is also a messianic psalm. Who is it referring to? If you're thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ, Judas Iscariot. Now, simple matter of fact is, when you experience trouble, when things are going well, you got lots of friends, don't you? But when you've got trouble, when things fall apart, you find out who your real friends are, don't you? And in this case, he found out his real friend was not Ahithophel. He thought he was, found out he wasn't. Now again, as we go through this passage, I want to remind you, you can't control how your friends treat you, although you can influence it. And so really our focus today needs to be, what kind of friend am I? And we're going to see some great examples of some people who were faithful to him. Turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 15. I know this is kind of an odd topic for us as adults, but the simple matter of fact is, you know what? We all need friends. We all need people to stand with us, and we'll talk more about that in a minute. But he says to his servants in verse 14, let's go, folks. We've got to get out of here. And listen to their response. And the king's servants said unto the king, behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint. And the king went forth and all his household after him. And the king left 10 women, which were concubines, to keep the house. We'll deal with that later on. And the king went forth and all the people after him and tarried in a place that was far off. And all his servants passed on beside him, and all the Cherethites and all the Pelethites and all the Gittites, 600 men which came after him from Gath, passed on before the king. Now this is interesting. You've heard about these guys before, haven't you? Where'd you hear about these guys? Do you remember these 600 guys? When he was running from Saul, he had 600 guys that stood with him. And that's these guys, same guys. It's interesting, these were not Israelites. These were from Gath. Now, you know about Gath. There was a big guy from Gath. What was his name? Goliath was from Gath. What kind of guy was he? What nationality? He's a Philistine. Evidently, and we don't know a whole lot about it, but evidently these 600 guys had thrown in their lot with David. And we think they probably were believers. We're going to find one of them that we know was. And here they are, and they're David's personal bodyguards, and they're staying with David. They're faithful to David. No matter what's going on, they're going to stay with him. They're staying with him. But I want to focus on one guy, and that's in verse 19. Then said the king to Ittai the Gittite. Wouldn't that be a great name to have? Ittai the Gittite. And he says to him, wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place and abide with the king, for thou art a stranger and also an exile. So here's this guy named Ittai. We're going to find out later on, he's the leader of all these Pelethites and all these guys, the 600 men. And he packs up his bags and said, David, I'm going with you. Here's one of David's friends. And David said, hey, wait a minute. You're not an Israelite. You're not part of my family. You can stay here. You'll be okay. Now, if you go with me, we're on the run. It's going to be dangerous. We got all kinds of problems. He said, you stay here, and Absalom's going to be good to you. You're going to be okay. Well, let's see how he responded. Verse 20 says, whereas thou camest but yesterday, should I this day make thee go up and down with us? Seeing I go whither I may, return thou and take back thy brethren, and mercy and truth be with thee. Now notice this guy's response. Here is a faithful friend. And Ittai answered the Lord and said, as the Lord, that's Jehovah, liveth, and as my Lord the King liveth, surely in what place my Lord the King shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be. And David said to Ittai, go and pass over. And notice this is amazing. And Ittai the Gittite passed over, and all his men and all the little ones, that's the children that were with him. I mean, this guy packs up lock, stock, and barrel and brings the whole crew, and we're moving out and we're going with David. Now, it's interesting. What's the basis of their friendship? What did we find out about Ittai in this passage? Well, he says, as the Lord, as Jehovah liveth. I believe the guy's a believer. And by the way, this is the beginning grounds, the basis of friendship, isn't it? If you're a believer, now I'm not saying you can't be friendly to people, okay? But if you're a believer, your best friend, your closest friends ought to be what? Ought to be believers. By the way, is God's word clear about this? 2 Corinthians 6:14, be not ye unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? Now stop and think about that for a minute. If you're a believer, you have been declared righteous by the blood of Christ. And you are to live a righteous life. Now what about an unbeliever? They're unrighteous. Now, they may be good people, but they're not saved people. And he said, look, you can't have true fellowship with unbelievers. Now, I'll be honest with you, and I think, personally, I think this should be true of every marriage. My best friend is my wife. Okay? I'm always amazed by teenage or college age young people. And they're dating, and they find someone to date who's not a believer, and it's in their mind that I'm going to win them to Christ, you know. And we have young men who think that their mission field is all the unsaved single women in the world, you know. Now, there are exceptions, and we have some in our church, but how does that usually end? Not well. And you can understand it, can't you? And I've often said in preaching and teaching, look, if you don't date them, you're not going to marry them. I know that's deep. A believer has no right to date an unmarried person, or an unsaved person. Shouldn't be. If they're not saved, you don't date them. I mean, it's that simple. And I tell you what, I would even go a step further. They ought to be of like faith. they ought to have the same standards and desires spiritually that you do. Otherwise, you've got trouble. And you know what? We're always still thinking, look, we're gonna pull them up, you know? Yeah, right. It's a whole lot easier. Let me ask you a question. If you're on a cliff and you're trying to pull somebody up and they're trying, or on a ladder and they're trying to pull you down, which one has the advantage? Yeah, the person pulling down, and that's true and spiritually too. And most of the time, when you have friendships that are with people who are not saved or not spiritual, it's going to hurt you. Now look, if somebody's not a believer, they cannot fulfill the promise, the purpose of friendship. Let me give you Proverbs 27:17. My brother-in-law uses this whenever he sends an email. This is always the verse he puts on there. And it says, iron sharpeneth iron. Now, I'm not a good, I'm not a good Western guy. I don't carry a knife or anything. Some of you, many of you do. Some of you I know carry guns, you know. You're really serious about this thing. But you know, you gotta sharpen that, knife with a sharpening stone. He said, just like that, he said, good friends make each other better. They sharpen each other. Let me ask you a question. Do your friends make you better, or do your friends make you worse? By the way, there is responsibility in marriage too, between friends, isn't there? I should be making my wife a better believer, and she should be helping me to become a better believer. Sometimes, by the way, that's painful, isn't it? When you have to say, that's not right. You shouldn't do that. Iron sharpening iron. You see, folks, these two guys could be good friends because I believe they were both believers. But notice his determination to go with David. I mean, David, as a friend, tries to talk him out of it. He said, no, David, I'm going. I am your friend. Now, I know all you've got to offer me is danger and problems and difficulties, but I'm going with you. What an example of a true friend. And by the way, again, we can apply this to marriage, shouldn't we? And we're going to get to 1 Corinthians 13 after a while. But the Word of God says in Proverbs 17:17, a friend loveth most of the time, except when they make you mad, except when they don't do what you want them to do, right? A friend, now listen to this verse, folks. A friend loveth when everything's going well. A friend loveth at all times. Now, again, let me ask you, is that the kind of friend you are? Now, what keeps us from being that kind of friend? Any ideas? I think selfishness, pride. See, this guy said, look, David, I'm willing to sacrifice my safety, my comfort, my position. I'm willing to sacrifice anything to minister to you and to meet your needs. Now, there are a lot of marriages represented in this class. And again, I'm dealing with friendship. But if every one of you said, you know what? If every one of you men said, you know what? My main concern is to minister to my wife and to meet her needs. And every woman said, you know what? My main goal is to minister to my wife. And every man said, my goal is to minister back. I don't know which I've said at this point. But anyway, you've got it all figured out. I didn't drink any coffee. Of course, I never drink coffee. Maybe that would help. What kind of marriages would we have? What kind of homes would we have? We would not have couples coming to the pastor saying, we've decided we're going to get divorced. Wouldn't happen if we were the friends we ought to be. But you see, I am not a good friend of my wife at times because I'm more concerned about my comforts and my desires and my things than hers. And that's when you have conflict. By the way, when you have conflict in your marriage, you know that something else is there. What is it? Only by pride cometh contention. If there's contention, guess what you got? Pride. You say, well, we're fighting all the time, but it's not pride. Okay? Okay? If you got trouble, there's pride. And the same thing is true in friendship. Same thing. So here's a man who was a true friend. A friend loveth at all times. Notice Ecclesiastes 4:9. It says, two are better than one. Okay? Two are better than one. Why? Because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, what's the job of the one to do? For if they fall, the one will lift up the other. If they fall, the other one's going to kick him in the seat of the pants. Right? You big dummy, you deserve that anyway. You're so stupid, right? Is that what friends do? No, they lift them up. They encourage them in the Lord. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath none other to help him. Now, the Word of God, again, all of us, let me ask you a question. How many of you would like to have a friend like that? A faithful friend who's there to help you? We all would, wouldn't we? How do you get them? Well, you get lots of money and you give them money, right? Well, the Word of God says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. You see, again, I cannot specifically control if I want Mike Hubbard to be my friend. I cannot go to Mike and say, now look, buddy, when I got problems, I want you to be there, all right? If I need money, you know, give me your credit card. You know, let's go, buddy. You know, I can't do that, can I? But I can be, I can control what kind of friend I am. And more than likely, unless he's just a real jerk, which Mike is not, if I am a faithful friend to him, more than likely what's going to happen? He'll be a faithful friend to me. Now, I know this is a rather odd topic for adults. But the simple matter of fact is, as believers, if we can't be friendly to people and minister to people, then who in the world's going to? Now, there are times that all of us fail at this. There are times I have failed at this. But I want to encourage you just this morning to think for a moment about your friends. And I'm really speaking about your close associates, not friends as in a mob of people, but those three or four people that you would say, these are my close friends, the people that I spend a great deal of time with, the people that I fellowship with. And again, it may be your wife or husband. Are you a faithful friend? Now, I want to give you one further description in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You say, wait a minute, Gary, that's for married people. Well, sure it is, but it's for anybody because it's talking about love, okay? It's talking about what love is. What do friends? They love each other, okay? They're willing to sacrifice for each other, okay? So look what it says, verse 4. And we'll put in the word love here, although you know what it means. Love or charity suffereth long. What does that mean? Well, yeah, because I'm their friend, I suffer a lot. Is that what it means? What does it mean? What does it mean when it says love suffereth long? It's patient. It puts up with a lot, doesn't it? Okay? And it is kind. Wow, that'd be nice to have at home, wouldn't it? Charity envieth not, it vaunteth not itself. There's that pride. It is not puffed up. There's no pride in love. No pride in love. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Notice, it seeketh not her own. It is not easily provoked. Wow. Let me ask you a question. Would your spouse or best friend describe you as being touchy? You know, something on your shoulder, you know, just waiting for something to... It wasn't too long ago. I don't know what I was upset about. And I responded to my wife incorrectly. And she said, boy, you sure are touchy. And she was right. She was right. That's not love, is it? It's not love. Going on. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoice in the truth. Beareth, wow, look at that. Beareth all things. Puts up with anything. Believeth all things. Hopeth all. Always thinks the best. Endureth all things. Isn't that something? Endureth everything. Charity never faileth. So let me ask you a question. If the friendship fails, whether it's a spousal friendship or a different kind of friendship. If it fails, what's the problem? There's no love, because love doesn't fail. Now, when David was in turmoil and his life was upside down, one of the great helps and encouragement in his life were his friends. His servants that said, hey, look, buddy, we're going with you no matter what. The Cherethites, the Pelethites, these guys who were his bodyguards, the Gittites, Ittai especially, look, we're going with you, David. You can't talk us out of it. We're going to help you no matter what. We are your friends. Now, folks, that's the kind of people we ought to be. The cost is not important. I am willing to sacrifice my needs to meet your needs. That's friendship. That's friendship. So, in conclusion, are you a fickle friend like Ahithophel? More concerned with personal gain and position and power? Or are you a faithful friend like Ittai or Ittai? What we need in the church, in the body of Christ, are faithful friends. And I encourage you this week, say, Lord, help me to be a faithful friend. Whether it's to a spouse or to another believer, help me to be willing to sacrifice my needs to minister to somebody else. And when people have trouble, when people have difficulties, when people fall, as friends, our duty and responsibility is to not kick them while they're down, but is to pick them up and to help them go on their way. Lord, we pray that you would help us, even as adults, to be faithful friends. Lord, there are many homes, again, today that are represented by the people in this class. And I pray for our marriages, Lord, that you would help us all to be the right kind of friend, to be faithful friends, sacrificing our desires to meet the needs of our friends. And then, Lord, help us as believers to be good friends, to be lifting up people, edifying people in the body of Christ, not tearing them down, but helping them, especially when they have great needs and great trouble. In Jesus' name, amen.